Morning. What a beautiful day. I know the youth may be praying for more rain and snow, but but I've gotten past that. I'm not into all that snow. When I was a kid, I used to love the snow, and being raised in Northern Illinois, I remember days when it was 30 below zero, and in 1 month it the highest temperature we ever got it during the daytime was zero. And, you know, we used to go hunting. This is how stupid you are when you're a kid. You go hunting at 30 below zero, right? So what do? You carry your shotgun, cross your arm like this. You've got gloves on, but over the gloves you have mittens. Tell me if a rabbit or a pheasant got up, how you were going to get all that stuff off and get your gun up to shoot that pheasant. So it was just a matter of being out there in the cold, I guess. But, it's true. As we get older, we get wiser. And I'll tell you, I don't want to go back to those days of 30 below zero or 6 feet of snow or shoveling all that snow. That's for the young people to do. So you guys have at it. This morning, we're going to turn to John chapter 8. So if you'll take out your Bibles and turn to John chapter 8, we're going to begin in verse 46. Today we're going to focus on the Lord's I Am statement. This name of God goes all the way back to Exodus chapter 3, where the Lord appeared to Moses in the burning bush. You remember that story? There the Lord first revealed himself as the great I Am. In Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, Moses asked God, "When I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" Now remember, back in the time of Israel, back in this time, they didn't speak the name of God. The name of God was so holy that they wouldn't even say his name. So when they said to Moses, what shall I say to them? God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent you." In Hebrew, his name, I am, was Jehovah or Yahweh. And if you've ever taken any Hebrew, if you look at the original Hebrew language, there's no vowels. It's all consonants. It wasn't until the Masoretes redid the Masoretic text that they added dots, little dots over the letters to indicate the vowels that would go in there. So really, the original Hebrew language was a spoken language. It wasn't written. Because in those days, everything was put down by the word of mouth. And so John Phillips tells us, "It is worth remembering that I am was the greatest name for God known to the Jews, and it was treated with the utmost reverence by them. This name for God was considered to be so holy that the Jews would not speak it. It is said that when a scribe was copying the scriptures and came to this name for God, he would take up a new pen just to write the name. Yet Jesus boldly claimed to be the great I am. So far as we have heard him say in the book of John, he has said, 'I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world.' Today in John 8, we look at another I am statement from the Lord. In John 8:58, where Jesus said, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am.' This statement came in the same discussion where Jesus said, 'I am the light of the world.' Here Jesus made a crucial statement about his identity, about his unique relationship with the Father, and about our total dependence on him for salvation. For example, look at verses 23 and 24 where Jesus said, 'You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I told you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins.' Now in verses 28 and 29, 'Then Jesus said to them, When you lift up the Son of Man, that is, when you have lifted up Jesus on the cross, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing on my own, for as my Father taught me, I speak these things. Verse 29, and He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do the things that please Him. Verse 31, 32, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, if you abide in my word, you really are my disciples. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now with this background in mind, this introduction in mind, let's look at verses 46 through 58 of John chapter 8. Verse 46. Who among you can convict me of sin? If I tell the truth, why don't you believe me? The one who is from God, listen to God's words. This is why you don't listen, because you are not from God. The Jews responded to him, aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? I do not have a demon, Jesus answered. On the contrary, I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I do not seek my glory. The one who seeks it also judges. I assure you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death, ever. Then the Jews said, now we know you have a demon. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. You say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death, ever. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? Even the prophets died. Who do you pretend to be? If I glorify myself, Jesus answered, my glory is nothing. My Father, you say about Him, He is our God. He is the one who glorifies me. You've never known Him but I know Him. If I were to say I don't know Him, I would be a liar, like you. But I do know Him. I keep His word. Your father Abraham was overjoyed that he would see my day. He saw it and rejoiced. The Jews replied, you aren't 50 years old yet, and you've seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, I assure you, before Abraham was, I am. Let us pray. Father, as we look at your word this morning, we just ask that the Holy Spirit would just make it come alive in our hearts, that we would receive it with our minds, that we would understand what it says, but Lord, that we could move it from our minds down to our hearts, where we could apply it to our lives, where we could be more like you in everything that we do and say, that we become more Christ-like in our life. Lord, speak to us through your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever wished you could turn back time? I got a young gal saying, yes, she has. I think that as we grow older, we have a tendency to say, man, I wish I could go back in time. I wish I could go back to when my kids were younger. I would do things a whole lot different with them than I did. If I could just turn back time. But you know, we can't turn back time, but Jesus can. In 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, when the Lord healed Hezekiah, the New Living Testament says this, meanwhile, Hezekiah had said to Isaiah, what sign will the Lord give to prove that he will heal me, that I will go to the temple of the Lord 3 days from now? Isaiah replied, this is the sign that the Lord will give you to prove he will do as he promised. Would you like the shadow on the sundial to go forward 10 steps or backward 10 steps? Hezekiah replied, the shadow always moves forward. Make it go backwards instead. So Isaiah asked the Lord to do this, and he caused the shadow to move 10 steps backward on the sundial of Ahaz. God can make time stand still or go backwards. Have you ever wished you could make time stand still? Yeah, me too. Sometimes when you're in the midst of of doing something that you really have a good time doing, you just kind of wish this would last forever, right? Have you ever been in that place? Just that place where things are going so well, you just say, man, I wish I could just, the time would just stand still for me. But it never does it? We can't make time stand still, but Jesus can. In Joshua chapter 10, verses 12 through 14, verse 12, on the day that the Lord gave the Israelites victory over the Amorites, Joshua prayed to the Lord in front of the people of Israel. He said, let the sun stand still over Gibeon, and the moon over the valley of Ajalon. So the sun and moon stood still until the Israelites had defeated their enemies. Is this event not recorded in the book of Jasher? The sun stopped in the middle of the sky, and it did not set as on a normal day. The Lord fought for Israel that day. Never before or since has there been a day like that one, when the Lord answered such a request from a human being. In John chapter 6, there's a story about Jesus walking on water. Everybody remember that one? Jesus came walking out on the water. The disciples were in their boat in a storm, and they'd been fighting this storm practically all night, and they weren't making any headway, and they were afraid they were going to drown. And Jesus came. They saw him walking on the water. In verse 21, it says, when they recognized him, they willingly received him into the boat. And immediately, and this is the part that sometimes I think we miss. This is the part that we kind of skim over. It says, and immediately the boat was at land where they were going. We get so focused on Jesus walking through the water, we miss that miracle of once he got in the boat is immediately to where they were supposed to be going. All of these scriptures remind us that Jesus Christ is bigger than time. That's why in John 8:58 it says, Jesus could tell those unbelieving Jews, in verse 8:58, Jesus said to them, I assure you, before Abraham was, I am. So what does it mean? Why are we even focusing on this I am thing? Because I think what Jesus is saying is, I am the timeless one. Jesus is bigger than time. But the one who is bigger than time stepped into time. Jesus stepped into that world where he was, where there was no time, and he stepped into time just for you and I. Jesus came into time as a baby, born of a human mother, for you and I. The timeless one stepped into time when he became a man and was born on what we celebrate as the first Christmas day. Jesus stepped into time so that we could know that he is the great I am and that he is bigger than time. But that's not all. I want to share with you this morning five things I think this means to you and I. The first one is that the one who is bigger than time also wants us to know his holiness, that Jesus is holy. The Bible tells us we are to be holy because he is holy. How horrible. You got to stop and think about this one for a minute. How horrible would it be if the Lord, who has infinite power, was not infinitely good? What if God just had a little spark of evil in him, but he has total power over the whole world, but that we would have reason to have concern, would we not? We could only count on the most miserable existence, but thank God, Jesus is infinitely good. That's why in verse 46 it says, the Lord could ask these questions to the unbelieving Pharisees. He says, who of you can convict me of sin? He wanted them to know. He says, go ahead and try. Who can convict me of any sin? And if I tell the truth, why don't you believe me? John Phillips explained that Jesus challenged them to the point to point the finger of a single sin in his life. He dared them to take the entire Mosaic law and all its 613 commands and test his life by its letter and the spirit of the law. He challenged them to take the prophets and writings as well, the whole Old Testament, to lay that infallible plumb bomb alongside his life to see if they could detect the slightest deviation from the upright and the true. He basically challenged them to go to his home to cross-examine those who had lived with him, his mother, his brothers, sisters, to see if he had anything, had been anything less than perfect. Had he ever done anything he ought not to have done? Had he ever failed to do something he ought to have done? Had he ever believed lustfully or spoken covetously? Could they find any sin in his public or private life? Of course, the answer was no. And why is that so important? Why is it the holiness of Christ so important? Because on the cross, he died for our sins, not his. Had he committed one single sin though all the time he was on this earth, he would be dying for his sin, and we would still be left without hope. Jesus was without sin. Jesus Christ, the great I Am, is also the spotless, sinless Lamb of God who came to die for our sins, so that the one who is bigger than time wants us to know his holiness, wants us to know that he led a holy life, and that we should try to lead our lives as holy lives because he is holy. But the second thing Jesus wants us to know is he wants us to know his hope. The only real hope in the world is Jesus Christ. God's word reminds us of this truth in verses 47 through 51. Verse 47 says, "The one who is from God listens to God's words. This is why you don't listen, because you are not from God." The Jews responded to him, "Aren't we right in saying that you're a Samaritan and have a demon?" "I do not have a demon," Jesus answered. "On the contrary, I honor my Father and you dishonor me. I do not seek my glory. The one who seeks it also judges. I assure you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death, ever." Excuse me just a minute. I should have brought this up there with me. What hope is Jesus talking about? He's talking about everlasting life. The only real hope of the world is Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if anyone keeps his word, they shall never see death. John Gill tells us this means if a man receives the gospel of God's love, cordially embraces it, firmly believes it, retains it, and holds it fast, he shall never see death. The second death, eternal death, which is an everlasting separation of man, body, and soul from God. In Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7, Paul talked about this hope that belongs to all Christians, and there Paul said, "We ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another." You see, this is before we knew Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But in verse 4 it says, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we shall become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." You see, as believers, we see death in a whole new light, a light of hope. We can truly say, "O death, where is thy sting?" Because we know, as believers, that we are absent from the body, we will be present with the Lord. The great preacher D.L. Moody, Dwight L. Moody, once put it this way. Someday you will read in the paper that D.L. Moody of East Northfield is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I shall have gone up higher, that is all out of, I shall have gone up higher, that is, all out of this old clay tenement into a house that is immortal, a body that death cannot touch, that sin cannot taint, a body fashioned like unto his glorious body. I was born of the flesh in 1837. I was born of the spirit in 1856. That which is born of the flesh may die. That which is born of the spirit will live forever. See, that is the hope we all have. If we put our trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, the one who is bigger than time, wants us to know his hope. We have hope for eternal life through Jesus Christ. Third thing Jesus wants us to know is his humility. Most of us have a problem with pride from time to time. Most of us, at some time or other, have this thing called pride get in our way. Now, as I look out at you today, I'm sure that none of you have ever had a problem with pride in your life, but I'm here to tell you that I have. I remember in high school when I was playing baseball, before I ever got good, and that was never. I was called to by our coach. I was told I had to bunt because we had a man on first. We were run behind. We needed to get him to second base. So the coach said he wanted me to bunt. Well, I thought I could do it. I thought I'm a really good baseball player. I can put that bunt down. The first pitch that came, I missed it. I thought, oh well, I'm still good. I'll get the next one. Next one comes in, I missed it too. I fouled it off. Well, now normally, you know, since I was had two strikes on me, normally you take off the bunt sign because if you foul it off, you're going to be out, right? Coach got so mad at me, he called for the bunt sign again. And guess what? I fouled it off. Coach got so mad at me, he pulled me out of the game. And he made me go over to the side. And he had some guy, he had one of our pitchers. He says, now you want you to pitch to him the rest of this game and he's going to lay down a bunt. Or he's going to do it until he lays down a bunt. Now talk about losing your pride. You go back to behind the backstop, behind the people who are come to see the game, and you're sitting there all day long with that bat out and you have to put down that bunt. There was no pride for me that day, but there was no humility either. But Jesus wants us to know his humility. God definitely has ways of keeping us humble, doesn't he? Unfortunately, we still give in to pride, but Jesus never did. We see his humility in verses 49 through 50, where it says in verse 49, I do not have a demon, Jesus answered. On the contrary, I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I do not seek my glory. The one who seeks it also judges. I assure you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death, ever. When the Lord answered a charge of being a demon possessed, that brought great insult to him. Can you imagine a greater insult to the Lord God Almighty than being called in possession of a demon? In verse 49, he says, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, but you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks also judges. Maybe we should take that to heart in the way we lead our lives. If we lead our lives to honor God, not ourselves, whatever we do, we should do in humility, knowing that whatever we do, we honor God through it. In verse 51, the Lord simply told the truth about everlasting life. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death ever. And then in verse 52 and 53, then Jesus said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. In verse 53, are you greater than our father Abraham, who was dead? And the prophets also are dead. Who do you pretend to be? Again, in verse 54, Jesus answered with pure humility. He said, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who honors me. You know, in our daily life situations, wouldn't it be nice if we could say, I don't care what you're saying. It's my Father in heaven who honors me. Thank God for the humility of Jesus Christ. Thank God because Jesus even humbled himself, even to the point of death, and he did it for our sakes. Look what Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Jesus, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. You know what that kind of tells me, you know, as I think about that? Jesus did not argue about coming to this earth. Jesus, I kind of think of myself sometimes, I think, well, I might have said to God, you know, those people really don't deserve this. These people don't hold you up in very high esteem. Look at how they sin, Father. And you want me to go down and die on the cross for them? You see, that's what I would have said, but Jesus didn't say that. Jesus did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus Christ humbled himself to even suffer and die on the cross for us. No one has ever suffered like Jesus suffered for our sins. Tim Zingale once explained, the cross was real. The pain, the suffering, the agony was real. So real that the earth shook and trembled from the dread and awe of the event. Jesus died upon the cross. He suffered. He bore pain. He felt the sting of death. He felt the wrath of God. Next week we celebrate communion. And remember, I have always tried to get across to you the point that there's two parts to communion. One part is the remission of our sins by the shedding of his blood. But the part that sometimes is ignored and not remembered is the part where Christ suffered the wrath of God so that we wouldn't have to. Remember when he was on the cross, he cried out. At one point in time, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, it was at that time he received the full wrath of God so that we wouldn't have to. You see, we have hope. We don't have to worry about facing the wrath of God because Jesus already did that for us. Jesus was not crucified on a cross in a cathedral between two candles, but on a cross between two thieves on the town garbage heap. He was crucified at the kind of place where thieves curse and soldiers gamble. Jesus died in the most worldly way, a most inglorious way, at the hands of the Romans, who mostly felt nothing for him, no remorse, no pity, and no compassion. Jesus Christ humbled himself even to suffer and die on the cross for us, and he wants you to know his humility. The fourth thing that I think we can see this through these passages is Jesus wants us to know his honesty. Speaking of Jesus, of the Heavenly Father, in verses 54 through 55, Jesus said, if I glorify myself, Jesus answered, my glory is nothing. My Father, you say about him, he is our God. He is the one who glorifies me. You've never known him, but I know him. If I were to say I don't know him, I would be a liar. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Jesus wants us to know his honesty. Thank God Jesus is 100% honest. Thank God that we can depend on what the Bible tells us about Jesus. Thank God that we never have to say to ourselves, I wonder if that's true. Because Jesus is 100% honest. We don't have to teach One of the first intentional sins we tend to see in our children is lying, right? How many of you here today have ever taught their kids how to lie? We don't teach them how to lie. They just seem to come by that kind of naturally, don't we? And one of the first things they do is in intentionally sinning is to lie. Several years ago, Reader's Digest told about a mom named Kelly and her 5-year-old son, Ryan. One day, Ryan told his mother a little fib, which she believed was his first lie. Kelly thought this would be a good opportunity to teach him a lesson about honesty, so she decided to tell Ryan about the little boy who cried wolf. We all know that story, don't we? You know the story. The first two times, the shepherd boy was pretending just for fun, but the third time, when the wolf really came, nobody paid attention, and the little boy's sheep paid the price. Kelly's little boy really listened to the story and even asked to hear it several times. After summarizing it one more time, Mom asked her son if he had learned anything. Ryan said yes. You can only tell a lie twice. But you know, lots of adults have problems with honesty too. But Jesus never did. In fact, the Bible tells us that God cannot lie. When Paul opened his letter to Titus, the apostle said he was in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. And John 14:6 says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That is not a lie. Jesus cannot lie. The fifth thing I want you to see for today is that Jesus also wants to know his happiness. In verse 56, Jesus tells us a little about the joy of the Lord in Abraham's life. Jesus told the Jews, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. The word picture there is that Abraham jumped for joy. And you see, we can too. Because of Jesus Christ, God let Abraham look down the corridors of time ahead to when Jesus would die on the cross, and he was overjoyed because he knew what that meant. Today, we don't look down the corridor, we look back. Because we can see the cross. We can see the empty tomb. So our joy is even multiplied from Abraham's. Of course, we face many trials and tribulations in life, but through Jesus Christ, we can have overcoming, everlasting joy in our life. We can have joy because Jesus is the great I Am, and he wants us to know it. Jesus Christ is bigger than time, but he stepped into time so that we would get to know him and believe in him and live with him forever. The one who is bigger than time wants us to know his holiness, his hope, his humility, his honesty, and his happiness. So I think the only logical question right at this time is, do you know him? Do you know Jesus Christ? Have you really accepted him as your Lord and Savior? Do you know the God who is bigger than time? Trust in Jesus to save you, and then keep following the great I Am. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we just absorb what your word has to tell us today, Lord, that you are the great I Am, that you have been here forever, and you will be here in eternity with us if we accept your Son Jesus as our Savior. Father, I pray that you will just bless each and every person who came in here today, that whatever you had to tell them through the Holy Spirit, that it would convict them, comfort them, lift them, and strengthen them in a way maybe they've never known before. Father, we give you the glory for all that you have done in Jesus' name. Amen.